The reading from the prophets in the fourth Sunday of Advent is from Isaiah 7. And we're going to read Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 17. Just a little bit of context. We could go on for a long time about this, but I'll just mention some of the names involved. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's facing a threat from two of his neighboring countries. One is called Aram. Sometimes it's also called Syria. And there's references to Damascus. And then there's Ephraim, which is another name for the northern 10 tribes called the northern kingdom of Israel. It's also referred to as Samaria. Then there's various leaders for all the groups. So we could go on and on. But Ahaz is facing very real threats from two neighbors in alliance, while Assyria, the superpower, looms in the background. Let's pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, you need only to speak and there is light. And so we pray that as you speak through the scriptures, you'll also speak within us through the presence and the moving of your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear and live by what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful. I think it's better to say, be firm, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any time since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord. Friend in Christ, as we just heard together, Ahaz says that he will not put the Lord to the test. But I think we know the truth is that Ahaz is seeking a way to evade a test of his own faith. Our passage tells us that when Ahaz, the king of Judah, was standing in fear and facing a real threat to his nation and to himself, God did offer peace through a call to faith. In addition, God offered a sign to strengthen Ahaz and the kind of faith that can bring peace even amid troubles, but Ahaz refuses. Again, what he says is, I will not put the Lord to the test, and that's actually a Bible passage that Jesus will quote against Satan. But from other Bible passages, we know that in regard to Ahaz, he's not really speaking from the heart. Certainly Isaiah knows from his own experience that Ahaz is using pious-sounding language to disguise his rejection of the Lord's offer of faith and peace through trust. And the biblical books of Kings and Chronicles give us a little more background here. They tell us that Ahaz actually had for quite some time and throughout his life worshipped other gods. In relation to that idolatry, he made very immoral practices that harmed his people. And so Ahaz is not really refusing to put the Lord to the test. Again, he's falling away further as he refuses the test of his own faith. And as we see all that in Ahaz, we don't want to just stop there. We want to bring it home. And so we can ask ourselves, how am I doing, how are we doing with respect to standing firm in faith? Amid the things we fear, amid all the troubles in the world around us, when we have tests to our faith, do we stand firm? And how can we stretch our faith and grow stronger in a faith that God is really with us no matter what's going on? I think most of us would agree that when we feel threatened by danger, when we feel our faith is being tested, we can actually feel pretty afraid, and we need help. And God knows that too. So God is giving us help through his scriptures today. God's also giving us a sign through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Later, God is giving us help in all kinds of ways. And by these graces, we can stand firm in faith. We can even stand in such a way that God grows us stronger in faith. And we can open ourselves to that grace of God through his word and sacrament. We can open it by starting with this phrase in our scripture passage, the house of David. We'll say the house of David is our first point, or the first thing we'll focus on in the message today. The house of David may not be a major theme in your faith, but as people who are part of the family of faith, God can use that phrase today to give us grace to help. So let's start again with the house of David. And when we look at our passage, we see the Lord speaking about and to the house of David in a way that doesn't seem all that encouraging at first. But again, if we stand, we'll find God giving us grace to help. So notice in verse 2 of our passage that we read that the house of David is told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim against you. And then we read that Ahaz and his people, they're the house of David in that time, they are shaken. They shake as trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So that's in verse 2. And then a little bit down in the passage in verse 13, Isaiah speaks directly to the house of David by speaking to Ahaz with holy impatience. As Ahaz, and again, resists help to his faith, Isaiah says, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to test the patience of men? Are you going to test the patience of my God as well?" And that's another negative in relation to the house of David. But to get the positive, what we can do is simply look a little bit at the background of the passage, and that means we can simply connect Isaiah 7 to 2 Samuel 7, where we get a word about what the house of David is all about. So you may remember that in 2 Samuel 7, David, king at that time, is feeling quite settled, and he's particularly settled in his house, which is the place he lives. That's one meaning, a house here. The Lord has given David at this time rest from the enemies around him. The Lord has lifted him up from a pasture full of sheep into a palace built of fancy cedar, and David is feeling a little bit sheepish about it, I guess, because he tells the prophet Nathan, "I want to build the Lord a house." David says to Nathan, "Look, I'm living in a house of cedar. In the meantime, the ark of the Lord is in a tent. The ark of the Lord stands for the presence of God." So David wants to honor God by building a house in the sense of a temple in which they can put the ark to be a symbol of God's presence. And Nathan responds to that very positively. He says, "Go and do what you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But then that night, the Lord comes to Nathan in a vision and turns things around. He really kind of turns upside down the plans that David has for a house. The Lord says to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus saith the Lord, are you the one to build me a house?'" And then the Lord continues, "I have not lived in a house since when I brought my people Israel out of the land of Egypt. I've lived in a tent and a tabernacle, traveling around all the years. I've not asked anyone to build a house for the Lord, much less a house of cedar." And then the Lord gives this at once sort of encouraging but also humbling message to David. The Lord says, "Tell David, I'm going to build him a house. I'm going to build him a house in the sense of a family, descendants, a dynasty that will reign over the people of Israel forever, and that is the house that God will establish forever." That's a grace right there. And then to sort of give a grace upon grace about the house in the sense of David's descendants, the Lord explains further. He says, "With this house that I'm building for you, with your descendants who will reign as kings, I'm going to be a father to them, and they're going to be my sons." So as descendant after descendant, as king after king, I'll treat them as a father treats a son. So that means if need be, I'll discipline them. I'll discipline them the way mortals discipline their children. But the Lord says, and this is the eternally true statement about the house of David, the Lord says, "I will never remove my steadfast love from your house as kings of Israel, the way I did with Saul." The Lord never stopped loving Saul, but he took away his steadfast love in terms of Saul being king. But the Lord says to David, "I will never do that to your house. I'll discipline them if needed, but I'll never remove my steadfast love." And the word there is hesed. It's a strong love that never gives up. And by the time we get to King Ahaz, a descendant of David, the Lord has been keeping that hesed, that steadfast love, for 250 years. And as he said, it's included discipline. The Lord has permitted a split in the nation of Israel. The Lord has permitted some attacks on the house of David in Judah. But against all kinds of odds, humanly speaking, the Lord has preserved the house of David. He's acted with steadfast love, with hesed. And sadly, that's what Ahaz ignores. For God knows what reason a man brought up in the faith ignores the steadfast love of the Lord. He refuses also the sign of that steadfastness that God wants to give him and will give him to strengthen him in faith. And again, the question becomes our question. We realize this is our story as well. How can we learn not to go the way Ahaz went? How can you and I open ourselves to God's steadfast love and his grace to help us in our faith? Now, as I pondered that question for the message this morning, the Lord did, I think, through the Spirit, point me to other Bible passages, but the Lord also brought to my memory a conversation that I had with a friend a little while ago, a friend who had gone through a severe test in his faith and had reflected on it well. My friend told me about a violent loss he and his family experienced, and he saw different responses. And my friend's name is Roger Nelson, and when we were younger, both training to become ministers, Raj was working for a CRC in South Chicago, and one morning after the worship service, as he and his family went out to the car in the parking lot, a man came running up to them, pulled a gun, and demanded their money. And then before anyone had a chance to respond, maybe the man panicked. In any case, he shot Roger's father, whose name was Ron Nelson, and some of you may have known him. He taught at Northwestern College at the time. Now, when I heard that, I remember just breaking down and reaching out to Roger, and then we stayed in touch here and there, on and off, over the years. And in one of our talks, Raj talked about different responses of faith to that loss. And he described this without a single trace of judgmentalism. He described it with tender love for everyone in his family. And what he said was that some in his family had been in recovery from the devastation, and others had really just fallen even farther away in terms of faith. And what he said, as someone who by grace had grown in faith, he said, what really matters is what he called the framework of faith. He said, when your faith gets tested like that, you need a framework, or else. And then he just kind of trailed off. And what I think he was getting at, what I think we can see here in relation to that metaphor of the house of David, the house of faith, is a framework would be the ways in which our Lord reaches out to us with his word and with his presence. So when we talk about the house of David, we can relate it to that house fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who then makes all of us in the family of faith also inheritors of the promises to the house of David. And that means we have this framework. We have an actual building, and we have a community that you can see all around us. We have the scriptures to which we're listening. We have the sacrament. And in all these ways, through this kind of framework, the Lord gives us a word. The Lord gives us himself. The Lord strengthens us in faith. And I think what we can do at this point is we get ready for the sacrament and the Lord's ultimate gift of himself there. We can just listen further to the story and to some further words from Isaiah. We do it as part of the house of David, the family of faith, and God will build us up in his faith. So let's just see how the story keeps going. I think you know that in Isaiah 7, when the prophet speaks of a virgin, and sometimes it's translated young woman, it's not a miracle birth, it's just a young woman becoming conceived with a child, bearing that child. And so the Lord gives Ahaz a child with the name of Emmanuel, to signal to him that God is with us, God is with him. But Ahaz refuses. Ahaz instead turns to Assyria for help, and he winds up getting oppressed by that superpower. And so it's kind of a sad ending to Ahaz's story, but God stays with, God shows steadfast love and hesed to the house of David. And we see that come out through Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who follows Ahaz as the king of Judah. What happens at the time of Hezekiah when he's at the throne, the Lord has kept his word through Isaiah. Syria and Ephraim, Ahaz, Aram and Ephraim and Israel, they've been wrecked. Those smoldering stumps are gone, just like the Lord said. But now Assyria is threatening with an even more deadly power. And the leaders of the Assyrian Empire are combining their threats with just a mockery of the faith of Judah, especially the faith of Hezekiah as the king of Judah. They say, in effect, look at all the other nations with their gods. Have they helped against us? Come on, Ahaz. Come on, people of Judah. You should just give up. God can't help you. We are more powerful than you can even imagine. So there's a lot of truth to that, visible truth to it. Hezekiah hears that. He tears his clothes in grief over what could happen. And then the grace is, he makes use of the framework. He calls on God's steadfast love to the house of David by just walking into the temple that now has been built as part of the story of God's life with David and Judah. And he asks the prophet Isaiah to speak a word to him. He's asking for help to have faith. And Isaiah sends that word. Isaiah prays for the king. And with that kind of community help, Hezekiah is able to pray personally for himself in his danger, also for his nation. And this is so revealing. Even in that crisis, Hezekiah prays that the Lord will show his steadfast love in a way that lets all the peoples of the world know that the Lord rules over all the rulers of the earth. And God hears Hezekiah's prayer. In response to Hezekiah's prayer, the Lord arranges what inevitably happens with the great powers of this earth. They rise, and then they fall. And the timing here is that Assyria starts to fall apart. And as that happens, the Lord is able to spare Judah and the house of David through Hezekiah. And that's the message, that's the story that has come to us. That steadfast love, that hesed to the house of David, has come down to us again as we gather to receive a word from the same Lord, a sign from the same Lord, to participate in the same forever story of steadfast love. And I think you know the gospel well enough to know that in the gospel of Matthew, we see the Lord speaking now to Joseph, a descendant centuries later. And as Joseph is facing the mystery of his fiancée, whom he's not been with, now being pregnant, as he's hearing rumors and living in all kinds of dangers, the Lord, through an angel, speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he says, "Son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and his name will be Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins," the ultimate enemy. And then the angel says, the Gospel of Matthew tells us, all of this is to fulfill the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah centuries ago. Look, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, just as the most brilliant and clear message God can ever send. God is really with you. With everything else going on, with all you're feeling inside, God is with you. You can stand in faith, and he will build you up in his faith. Now that's the story that we're participating in right at this moment. So as members of the house of David in the family of faith, we can simply listen to a couple more words, some that we've heard, a couple more from Isaiah, and then with those words building us up in faith, we can receive even a further mystery through the sacrament in just a little while. So I would say this, as you're facing some kind of threat, which we all do, as you're thinking about what's going on in our nation and the nations of the world, here's what the God who was with us says. God says, be firm. Keep calm. Do not be afraid. Our Lord says, unless you stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. So, and this comes in Isaiah 26, the Lord says, God keeps those of steadfast mind in peace in peace as they trust the Lord. And then Isaiah 30:15, it's inspired saints over the centuries. It's inspired me many times. The Lord says, know that in returning and in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust, you will find your strength. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for giving us mercy and grace to help. We thank you for your word in Isaiah. We thank you for its fulfillment in Christ. And we thank you for Jesus giving us himself in the sacrament. And so we pray that by your Spirit, we can live by your word. We pray for the rest in which we can be saved. We pray for the quietness and the trust to give us the strength we need. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's rise.